How many of y'all are moviegoers? Go to the movies once in a while? You seen Transformers?
Yeah.
You think, Pastor Jim, you are like way too old to go see Transformers. Not. It's interesting. Hollywood seems to be sending us a message lately. Here a few months back was Noah, played by Russell Crowe. And then I saw Left Behind yesterday on date night with my wife. Coming out in December is Exodus, starring Christian Bale as Moses. Maybe Hollywood knows something that we're not sure of in the church. Maybe they know that Christ is coming back soon. I love the Transformers series. The first movie came out in 2007, but can I tell you, since I was a kid, I've been transforming into one thing or another. When you were a kid, you were the Lone Ranger, and you had the thingy and the cowboy hat, and you had your guns, and you were playing cowboys and Indians, and then we were playing war, and baseball bats became bazookas, and broomsticks became army guns, and we were always transforming into one thing or another. I gotta tell you, I can't wait to see this latest Transformers movie, this ongoing battle between the Autobots and the Decepticons. It's a spiritual movie. I'm serious. Isn't there an ongoing battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness? Huh? Decepticons, who's their head? The evil Megatron, whom we know as Satan, who appears, he's a Decepticon because he can appear as an angel of light. The Autobots, of course, are led by none other than Optimus Prime, who is the only one who possesses the almighty Allspark. Jesus Christ! Cool, he's the only one that can impart eternal life. And I'm thinking, there are some spiritual lessons there. And I don't know that anybody ever saw that before. I'm not sure I did either. Jesus is the light of the world. He contains more than just a spark. He's the entire light of the universe. And he's been giving light and illumination to men ever since. Which, believe it or not, leads us to Matthew 17. You were wondering, how is he going to make that jump? Transformers. You'll never see the Transformers the same again, will you? Yeah. Jesus had promised in the previous chapter that some of his disciples would not die before seeing a glimpse of the kingdom. In fact, the Gospel of Luke also alludes to that this manifestation took place at night. It says the disciples were heavy with sleep. In Luke 9:32, but let's look at the text before us. After 6 days, that is after they had met together at Caesarea Philippi, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Can I just say, it's important for you to get alone with Jesus from time to time. And the more regularly you do that, the better Autobot you will become. Okay, there's an ongoing act of transformation that takes place in each of our hearts, but only to the extent that you make the journey up to the top of the mountain with Jesus. Every day, crack open the Bible. Every day, start out your day with prayer. Have the praise and worship going in your car on your way to work. It'll set the stage spiritually for the transformation that God wants to take place. And verse 2, there atop the mountain, he was transfigured before them. You've heard this before. The word transfigured is none other than our English word, metamorphosis. In other words, you go up one way, you come down another. You are one thing, but coming out of the presence of the Lord, you are transformed into something else. Look at his transformation. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter is one of those type A personalities that always has to be doing something, always has to be saying something. And here he opens his mouth just long enough to insert his foot. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, maybe one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not necessary. We won't be staying. Jesus is a man on the mission, and his mission will not be fulfilled on this mountain, but on a hill called Calvary. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And what should we all do? Listen to him. That's the long and short of Bible study. It's where you get your daily marching orders. It's where you get so intimately acquainted with Jesus that you know his heart, you know his mind, and you become transformed simply by being in his presence. Jesus is simply transformed by being in the presence of Almighty God. And in this case, his face becomes as bright as the sun. Can you imagine? His clothes as more brilliantly white than anything that guys had ever seen in their lives. He is transformed. I want to be transformed. There's a part of me that says, I wish I could have been there. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen something like that? You say, oh, my faith would be... I'd live for a lifetime on that. Well, it obviously impressed Peter especially because he refers to this very event in the last letter written during his lifetime to the church. He made mention of this. God speaks. When the disciples heard the voice of God, verse 6, they fell face down on the ground terrified, an appropriate position of praise and worship. Face to the floor in abject humility. That is the fear of the Lord in its best terms. But Jesus touched them and said, "Get up." He said, "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Where's Moses? Where's Elijah? As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." First things first. The cross always comes before the glorification. This is just a taste of heaven. It's a taste for heaven for the disciples. They had seen the risen Lord. They would be reminded of the time that he was transfigured in their presence. But Jesus had been referring to the fact in the previous chapter that some, though not all, of his disciples, Peter and James and John, were actually going to see him in the glory of his kingdom. I think that God reveals himself to those that are most earnest in climbing the mountain. Only three of the guys, only one quarter of the disciples pressed on to go to the top of the mountain. We see no instruction where Jesus told the other guys they had to lag behind. He went up there with Peter, James, and John. I think he had a special revelation for them, and I think that he has a special revelation for those of us that are eager enough to seek him out first thing every day by opening his word, by praying to him, by seeking his face. I think there is a handful of us, perhaps 25%, like it was amongst the disciples, where God is calling us to the top of the mountain, and there he wants to meet us. And that can happen as often as you want it to happen. God is not hiding his face from you and I. He's just asking each of us to press in, to climb the mountain, to go the extra mile, to just want him enough to start off every day with him. It says he took them to a high mountain. Mount Hermon is the closest high mountain top in the area. It's some 9,400 feet tall. In fact, it's about 11,000 feet above the level of the Jordan River Valley. And it's only about 14 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi, where these guys had been. In fact, it is such a prominent mountain. It's so high it can actually be seen from the Dead Sea, which is over 100 miles away. On a clear day, you can see this mountain, Mount Hermon. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, provide some additional details. I'm not going to have you turn there, but the physician there tells us that Jesus went up to the top of the mountain with these three guys for one purpose, to pray. To pray. Why? Because God expects his people to pray? No, because when you pray, you humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty, and he's able to meet you in that place. And he's able to minister to you. In prayer, it gets me in touch with his will. It doesn't tell God what my will is. In fact, it's at the mountaintop that I get on my knees and I say, "Not my will, but yours be done." They went up to the top of the mountain. Jesus went up to the top of Mount Hermon to listen for the voice of God. I think too often our prayers look like a shopping list that we're taking to Walmart. God, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to take care of that problem. Deal with this person. Amen. In Jesus' name. And you leave. That's fine. But when is there the time for you to listen to God? You can tell him how you feel, but when does he get the opportunity to tell you how he feels? Do you draw near to talk or do you draw near to listen? It should be a healthy balance between the two. Jesus was constantly asking one question and only one question throughout his life. Is it God's will for me? What does God want me to do? Jesus had no will but the will of his Father in heaven. That is rare in Christians today. We tell God what our will is. We tell him what he should do for us because we love him and we're Christians. We're his sons and daughters. But we're more interested in our will being done than his. And it's exactly backwards. Jesus lived for God's will. I think a select handful are being called to do that out of the church today. I hope that you are a part of that crowd. I think in the last days Christian church, the lukewarm church, that there are few that vigorously pursue God. Many that claim to be Christians, many that go to churches, but few have a spirit-filled, on-fire, living, breathing, ongoing relationship with him, where they're seeking his face, where they're worshipers, their prayers, they're sacrificing their will to his. When Jesus had a problem, he never leaned on his own devices. He never just sat down and thought about it for a while. And he never, listen to me carefully, he never went to other people and asked their opinion. That's the first thing we do when we're in trouble. Man, I don't know, what should I do? I better call my mom or my dad or my sister or my brother or my pagan friend at work and ask them what they think. Never do that before inquiring of God. I think there is wisdom in a multitude of godly counselors, but don't turn to the pagans for advice. Turn to the Lord. Jesus didn't lean on his own wits or his ability to reason. He did not talk to others and take human advice. He always took off for a lonely place to be alone with God. And in this occasion, verse 2 tells us that he was transfigured. Metamorpho is the Greek word. It's where we get our term metamorphosis. And it's an example which is seen in the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. We were chit-chatting around the office last week, and I had this little fuzzy caterpillar on my back wall at my house. It was about yay long. And he had four antennae sticking out of his back, little black antenna. And he was as brilliant yellow as anything I've ever seen in my life. Cute little guy. I didn't know if I could get poked on little spikes in his back, so I didn't get real close to him. But I did know this. He was looking for a high place to climb so he could weave a cocoon around himself. He was looking for a high place to climb, to be alone, and so as to be undisturbed, so a greater purpose could be played out in his life. You go in a lowly worm, you come out a monarch butterfly. In other words, in this transformation process, when you go to the top of the mountain, you arrive in one form. But if you have spent quality and quantity time with God, you leave transformed into something else that is superior, something else that is better. That's why I encourage the saints to pray. That's why I encourage the saints to read the Word of God, to seek his face, so that we might be transfigured. The whole goal of church is transfiguration. The whole goal of church is what? Transfiguration. Does that include you? Especially you. The goal of church is not to be entertained by the pastor. The goal of church is not to be seen by other people so you can show off your new designer clothes. My designer jeans. I got a thingy on the pocket that tells me it's a designer jean. Me and Kathy were eating last night, and she said, look at that lady's pants. And on the back of her pants, she's got more sparkles and bangles than I've ever seen in my whole life. And I said, what's the point? What's the point? When I sit on my rear end on the dirt in my backyard, nobody cares if I got spangles and bangles on. Kathy goes, yeah, that's a $100 pair of jeans. And I said, what? I buy my jeans at Costco for 14 bucks. Some people say, yeah, I know, we can tell. But what you'll never see on me is sparkles and bangles and stuff on my rear end, nor the fact that I had paid 100 bucks for a pair of jeans that I could have bought at Costco without the stars and bangles on them for $14. It's really all a matter of priority. All I need to do is cover it up. You know, it doesn't have to be a fancy wrapper because it's what's on the inside that really matters. Amen? Okay, you don't buy a candy bar and keep the wrapper. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. What matters is on the inside. Well, what's on the inside is transformed every time I'm in God's presence. As much as I love you guys and as beautiful as I think you are and as wonderfully clothed as you are, and some of you even have the sparkles and bangles, I don't come to address your wardrobe. I don't come to check you out. I love fellowshipping with you, but I'm here to meet with God. I'm here to be transformed. If we are not transfigured, there is no point in us coming together. Might as well go to a boys' club or a Rotary Club meeting or some other acquaintance of unbelievers. If Jesus isn't the center of it, there's no point for us to get together and call it church. And if I haven't met with God, even though I may be in the right place, if I haven't met with God, I haven't had church. You hear what I'm saying? It's all about Him. That's why I come. As much as I love you guys, you are sheep. You are His sheep. So I want to make you the best loved, best fed sheep I can. And the best way for me to do that is to take you to the top of the mountain with me. Okay? I've been there. I know what it's like. I've seen His presence. I've seen His glory. I've felt the baptism of His Holy Spirit. And all I can do is tell you how to get there. Follow me. I read my Bible every day. How often do you think I expect you to read your Bible?
Every day.
I pray every day. How often do you think I expect you to pray? How often do you think He expects us to read and pray? Every day. Every day. You see, it's all about the submission of our wills to His. And once you've made that big step, the transformation begins. You can feel Him wrapping His cocoon around you, and it feels like a warm embrace by a loving Father. And the longer you spend in that cocoon with Him, the more beautiful you're going to come out the other side of it. Spend time with Jesus. That's the secret. It's not the particular mountain that they're on that winds up transforming these disciples. It's there in the presence of the One who has been transformed, who has been bathed in the light and had the voice of the Almighty speak aloud to them. They were transformed by that because they had been with Jesus. That's the secret of transformation. And no transformation takes place without that. Jesus is seen in His glory here. Metamorphosis, the dictionary defines as a marked change in appearance, character, condition, or function. That's what God wants to do with you. A marked change in appearance, character, condition, or function. People can see Jesus on your face. When you have been with Him, your face is more radiant than if you had not been. Now, when Moses and Elijah, the premier lawgiver and the premier prophet, appear with Jesus, boy, both of those guys had an interesting earthly ministry that appears to have been short-circuited. They prematurely departed under very supernatural experience. Conditions and now here we see them talking with Jesus. Luke again tells us that they were talking with Jesus about His death that Jesus was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. But I remember something about Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. They both had their most powerful encounters with God on a mountaintop. Moses climbed Mount Sinai, and there the glory cloud of God descended. And for 40 days and nights, he heard the voice of God. He received two stone tablets inscribed with the finger of God, the commandments of God for His people. Moses came down from the mountaintop. Do you remember as well? His face was radiant. He had been with God. It's not the particular mountaintop that's more important. It is the presence of who's there. It was God. Moses stood for the law. Elijah, he stands for the prophets. He had a great experience atop Mount Carmel with God. Remember that? Yeah. Powerful experiences happen to people atop mountains when they are there with God. Bible says that out of the mouth of two or more, every matter must be established. Two or more witnesses. And here we have two present. All of the law, all of the prophets. The prophets, they spoke of the coming of the Messiah, his suffering, his glory. It would all be fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, if you look up Messiah in a dictionary, you know what it'll say? Quote, the anticipated Jewish deliverer and king, semicolon, Jesus Christ. It won't ever say Muhammad. It won't ever say Buddha. It won't ever say David Koresh or the Branch Davidians. It says Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the King, the Deliverer. Specifically, Luke tells us that they spoke of Jesus, quote, departure. Departure. In the original language, it is the word exodus. Literally, exodus. The way out. Jesus is the way out of a sinful and fallen world. Jesus is the way out of my sins and transgressions. As I accept him as Lord and Savior, I'm transformed, I'm transfigured. I'm not the person that I used to be before I came to Christ Jesus. He is the way out. Exodus. God had led Israel out of their Egyptian captivity. He led them through the Red Sea and the desert by his glory. Jesus, by his death, would bring us out of our bondage to sin and death. And he will lead us through our wilderness experience in this life by his grace, his presence. I love verse 4 because it reminds me of Peter, always a man of action. A guy who had to be doing something all the time. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I don't think any of them needed these shelters. I think Peter was kind of at a loss for words and didn't exactly know what to say or do. Yeah, there's a time and place for busyness when you're about the work of God. And Jesus tells Peter, that's not the time now. There's a time for stillness before the Lord. Boy, we so often tend to be Martha's in the kitchen, busy about work and preparation, instead of Mary's at the feet of Jesus, just wanting to hear the Master's words. Don't let busyness get the best of you today or keep you from the stillness of God's presence. Everybody is busy. I hear that excuse more now than ever. And yet, as I look back at Hebrew society in the time of Jesus, typically they worked from sunup to sundown. So these guys are working 16 hours a day in the summertime. And they're working 6 days a week. So unless you work more than 92 hours a week, you don't have any excuse as far as busyness goes. The Jews had time for God. Jesus had time for God. He had the same 24 hours available to him that you and I have for us today. We are, quite frankly, without excuse. So don't ever tell anybody, I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to pray. Those are excuses that come from the pit of hell and from the weakness of our flesh. Don't give in to that lie of the enemy. You've got all the time that Jesus had, and he had all the time in the world to do the will of his Father. So do you. Don't hide behind the excuse of, oh, I got kids, I got school, I'm a soccer mom, I got this to go to, that to go to. No, prioritize your life a bit better and put God at the head of the list. It really is that simple. Peter, always a man of action. Yeah, but there's a time to be still. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46 told us. It may be that sometimes we're just too busy trying to do something when, quite frankly, we'd be better off being silent. Time in prayer, seeking him, listening, worshiping, quiet in his presence, enjoying his peace. That's what our times of praise and worship are about for me. waiting on the Lord, in the quieter songs, celebrating what he's done for me, in our rowdier songs. This is very interesting, though. In verse 4, we're going to put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, Peter said. But I don't recall that here or in Luke's account there's any introductions. Jesus saying, Peter, Elijah, Peter, you know, Moses, this is Peter, Moses. In other words, there was instant recognition. But let me make another point. This is one of those many passages that does not allow me to believe in reincarnation. Notice that Moses and Elijah don't come back as cows. They don't come back, but there are religions on this earth that say, no, if you're a good boy or girl, you come back as a cow. Not good news if you're being raised in a feedlot for McDonald's in America. That's not good news. Maybe in Hindu society, cows are sacred, but not so much in America. We eat those things. I don't want to come back as a cow. If I've got to come back as something, I'd like to come back as something better than I am now, not worse. If you're a bad boy in this life and a Hindu, what do you come back as? A rock? How do you repent if you're a rock? Have you ever thought that through? So I don't believe in reincarnation. They know that it's Moses and Elijah, but point number two is nobody had to tell these guys that it's Moses and Elijah. They knew, which tells me when I get to heaven, we don't need name tags. We will know even as we are known. So don't worry about knowing everybody's name at all. I'm really bad with names. How am I going to memorize 4 billion people in heaven? You'll know. You'll know. It will be revealed to you. Your heavenly Father will take care of that. Moses and Elijah. They didn't come back as somebody else at some other point in time in history. There was this instant recognition. We will know everyone when we get to heaven. No name tags necessary. And I think that is a glorious thing. Verse 5 stands out to me as something I would so much like to have happen in my life. When they heard the voice of God, and while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Don't you wish you could have heard the voice of God? I hear it in my spirit every time I take the time to listen. Every time I open the book, I hear his voice in here again. Every time I bow the head in prayer, every time I spend a few moments on my knees on the carpet, I hear the voice of God. I'm instructed through his word. His Holy Spirit leads and guides me. There was a bright cloud in Israel's presence. You'll remember in the Old Testament, of course, it had been leading, this bright cloud had been leading the nation of Israel when they came out of their bondage, their captivity in Egypt. And that cloud then led them through the wilderness. And it was that cloud that represented the Shekinah, is the Hebrew term, the visible manifested glory of God. Shekinah. How the word itself, it sounds fantastic. It is the glory of Almighty God. That cloud was atop Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. Later on, when the tabernacle was completed and they were nearly ready to begin sacrifices, it says this bright cloud descended there upon the tabernacle in the wilderness, the glorious presence of God. It was then that cloud filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle called the meeting place of God. Then, of course, when Solomon dedicated the temple, oh, what a glorious picture that is. Solomon started out so well spiritually as he compromised with the false gods of his age and the pressures of culture. He began to fade away spiritually. He began to become an apostate, even going so far as to build temples for his foreign gods that his wives had embraced. But in the beginning, when he built the temple, when he dedicated the temple, again, this bright cloud of God's presence came upon it. So when this Shekinah, this glory of God descended and God himself spoke from the cloud, it was as if God was saying, I spoke to you through Moses in the laying down of the law. I spoke to you through the prophets who told you my son Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. I'm now speaking through my son Jesus who has come. This is my final and my full revelation. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days,
He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom God made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. You want to see the face of God? Look at Jesus. Look at the man, the Son of God in scriptures. The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 1 says, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What a glorious manifestation of Father and Son. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down, terrified. They were so awestruck as to be without words. They were so awestruck that they were literally afraid. The Greek word is phobos, where we get the word phobia. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They could barely breathe. What verse 8 reminds me, when they looked up, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus. It tells me that the law and the prophets have now fulfilled their purpose. Jesus has come. We're not saved by the law. The prophets told us that Jesus was coming, but they also tell us he's coming again. And as the essence of them, their mission now completed. There is no one there except Jesus. And quite frankly, Jesus is all you need today. You don't need to memorize the law. You don't need to memorize all of the prophets. Jesus has come and he will come again. All of the requirements of the law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountaintop, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. It's only after the resurrection, after Jesus had breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit, that they would be able to put all of this together and understood that Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God. God himself came down on the top of the mountain and said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to me except through him. That's what the mountaintop is all about. It's to take all of the world's religions and say, put them all aside. It is Jesus that saves you. It is not religion that saves you. It is not a denomination that saves you. It is not the good works that you do that saves you. It is not your church membership or baptism that saves you. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. That's all you need. Nobody else needs to be at the mountaintop. But when you go to the mountaintop, make sure that you go there to be with Jesus. The glory of God will descend. God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Every time you pray, you're on that spiritual mountaintop. Every time you come to church, you're climbing the mountain again because you want to meet with God. And you're saying, Lord, transform me. Let me come down from the top of this mountain. Can I tell you this? No one can live on the tops of mountains. Back in the 1800s, on the top of Pikes Peak, the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers used to have 24/7 inhabitants up there. Until the first time it got down to 80 below zero. And they decided this is not a good place for us to stay. You can't stay on the top of the mountain. Why? Fruit doesn't grow on the tops of mountains. It's where you go to meet with God. It serves a time and a season. But coming down from the mountain is when you're equipped to the work of the ministry that takes place in the valleys. Trees, fruit trees especially, grow in the valleys, not on the tops of mountains. That's where you go to meet with God, but you can't stay there. There's work to be done, and that's why you're told to come down from the mountain. You have to sooner or later. No fruits found on mountaintops, only in the valleys below. That's where the people are. That's where the ministry is at. Once I've been empowered on the tops of the mountains, I come down to do the work of my master. Once I've been alone with God long enough to have beheld his glory and my face made radiant, then it's time to come down and do the work of the ministry. Minister to people. That's why you have life and breath. Every one of you is called to be a shepherd. the people that you work with, your immediate family. You are their shepherd. That is your flock. Pray for your co-workers. Pray for your extended family members that don't know Jesus Christ. You are their shepherd. You come to the tops of the mountains. You come to church. You read the Bible. You pray. And you're equipped. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You may have checked the mirror and said, I don't see the radiance quite yet. It starts on the inside. Okay? But the more you share, the more it comes out. Only if you've been to the top of the mountain with Jesus. You've been transfigured. You've been transformed. You've undergone this process of metamorphosis. I wonder if caterpillars have enough brains to think, boy, I wish I could fly. Can you imagine what it feels like for a caterpillar with 400 feet to cross a piece of hot pavement barefoot? Ooh, ow, ooh, ooh, ooh. Boy, I wish I could fly. I'm so earthbound. In time, caterpillars fly. But is it necessary that they undergo a metamorphosis first? Have you been changed? Have you undergone a metamorphosis? Have you allowed God to wrap His arms around you, a sinful, unbathed sinner, steeped in violence and crime and corruption and foul language? Have you let Jesus Christ embrace you and wrap that cocoon around you and come out a butterfly? Flying high. We shall mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah says. That's the goal of God for each one of us. Not be crawling around as earthbound caterpillars. I am not of this world any more than Jesus Christ was. Not of this world. We've got to hammer that truth home, because the lie of the enemy is that you belong here, that you are nothing but a caterpillar. You'll never be anything but a caterpillar. You're just a little wormy, crummy guy with a couple of antennas sticking up out of your back and 400 hot feet, and nobody likes you. People play with you, they make fun of you, but nobody likes them. You need to be transformed. The lie of the enemy is, I can never fly. All I can ever be is a caterpillar. God called you to Himself so you could mount up with baptism, wings as eagles, be baptized in His Holy Spirit. That's what God's intention. But so many Christians today are earthbound, and they can only think in terms of the natural, not the supernatural. And God wants you to take to the wings. Can I tell you? The metamorphosis begins on the tops of the mountains. When you say, God, here am I. Would you speak? For your servant listens. Lord, here am I. Change me. Lord, baptize me afresh in your Holy Spirit. I am yours. Jesus, be my Lord, my God, my Savior. A caterpillar can try to fly with all of its might, and it never will. Butterflies fly because that's their character and that's their nature. If you want to fly, you have to be born again. That's what metamorphosis is all about. One form dies and another form comes to life. You need to die to self, to the lusts, the things of this world. You need to die to self. You need to be wrapped in that cocoon. And you need to come out a brand new creature, because you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your God, your Savior. You've embraced Him as the Lord of life that He is. We can't stay on the tops of mountains, but we're equipped for the work of the ministry there. I just want to close with these points in closing. Jesus didn't reveal Himself to all of His disciples, just the three that were hungriest for Him. There's always going to be a remnant in any given church that says, I want more of Jesus. I want more. I want more of Him. I'm not just content with church. I'm not just content with teaching in Sunday school. I'm not just content with this. I want God to use me for greater purposes. You need to be transformed. That's all. Make your way to the top of the mountain more often. That's where change takes place. That's where you're equipped for the ministry in the valleys below. But you gotta work at getting up to the top of the mountain. Any of you guys ever walk up to the top of Pikes Peak? Yeah, it's torture, man. I'm acclimated to Colorado Springs at 6,000 feet of altitude. I can't breathe up there. When you get the lower part of the switchbacks up there, and good grief. I don't know how far it is going up Bar Trail to walk up Pikes Peak, But I know this, it's the trail of death. It is littered with skeletons of people that tried and failed. It is hard. I don't know how long it takes exactly. All I know is you die 1,000 deaths before you get to the top. And I know it's worth it when you get there. It's worth it when you get there, but not everybody goes up the bar trail because they don't want to pay the price. Huh. Do you want more of Jesus? You willing to pay the price? Air is rare at 11,000 feet, like it is on top of Mount Hermon, or 14,110 feet as it is on the top of Pikes Peak. And a few people are willing to make the rugged climb. A few, not all. But for those that do, they'll find the glory cloud of God waiting for them. For those that say, I'm going to read my Bible every day this week, man, you'll find God there. I'm going to get up early. I don't have any other time in my day, but I can get up at 5 and I can read my Bible. I can seek God. I may not have tons of time, but I can have the praise and worship radio channel playing in my car and I'll worship God. I can climb to the top of the mountain in only 15 minutes because that's what my employer gives me for a break twice a day at work. I can climb the mountain in 15 minutes. You see, it's not the quantity of time so much as it's the quality of the time. It's all about your heart bared before the Lord. And that's when the transformation begins. That's when it takes place. It is by the power of God. The purpose of the transfiguration was to reveal the glory of the Son of Man. It's a confirmation that Jesus was the Son of God. But it was a revelation to the disciples of who Jesus really was. If they ever thought that he's just a carpenter or he's just a prophet or he's just a holy man, all of those nonsensical ideas were dismissed when they saw the transformation. They knew Jesus is the Son of God. They heard the voice of God. The transformation was for them. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. But how many really want to see Jesus? How many of us really want to see his glory? Do you really want to see Jesus for who he is? Or do we just come to him when we want him to do something for us? You really want to see him work in your life, your home, your children, your family, your church? There's a price to be paid. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, you will seek me and you will find me only when you seek me with all of your heart. The purpose of the transformation was to reveal the glory of God. The challenge is for those that came down the mountain with him to continue following in him. I think it was also a hint to the disciples. Someday they will be transformed like Jesus was. Someday, Bible says that we will see him. And when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You and I will be transformed. I mean, think about that. No more aches and no more pains. We'll recognize each other. No more shortcomings. No more debilitating illnesses. A life where we dwell in his presence. And we're constantly filled with his Holy Spirit. And our faces are constantly radiant. Someday you and I will be changed. John reminds us, dear friends, we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. Paul said this in writing to the church at Philippi. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, metamorphosis, so that they will be like his glorious body. When is that going to happen? According to the Lord's own word in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord Jesus, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with the Lord forever. Glorious promise. I am eagerly awaiting that day of transformation. But I'm not waiting idly for that day only. Every day I want to be transformed. Transformation is possible here and now. Paul would write the church at Corinth, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being, right here, right now, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. To the church at Rome, he said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you desire transformation this morning? Do you desire to be more than you are this morning? Do you desire to be more greatly used by God than you have been in the past? Then let's all stand together. And it's simply time to let him wrap his arms around you in that cocoon. You go in one way, you come out another. It's a transformation that takes time. What are we to do in between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Live in the light of his coming with anticipation. Seek him, praise him, pray, keep on looking up. Jesus is coming. Fascinating that the next blood moon is October 8th. Significant events, as four blood moons over 2014-2015 fall on the high Jewish holy days, something that indicates cataclysmic things are right on the near horizon. Significant changes and events have always come with four blood moons falling on Passover and Tabernacles. This is the first time in history that those four blood moons are punctuated with a full solar eclipse. The rabbis in Israel today are going nuts over that fact. You know what they're expecting? The coming of the Messiah. They think it's his first coming. I think it's his second. My heart cries out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And until then, continue this work of transformation, Lord. Take us from glory to glory. Change us into your image. Plant in us, Lord, hope and strength. As you've taken us to the top of the mountain this morning, Lord, we want to walk out of this place changed. We want to see your face. We want to behold your glory. We want our faces as radiant as Moses was coming down from the mountain. Lord, I know that they couldn't build tabernacles up there because the work was down below. The work starts when we exit these doors. You've equipped us to the challenge. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've called us to a higher calling, and yet there is a transformation that needs to take place if I am to be effective. So, Heavenly Father, as the pastor of this church, I commit these precious people into your hands. They are your sheep. You're calling us to high ground. You're calling us not to the heights of Pike's Peak, but to a spiritual mountaintop experience. Show us your face. Show us your glory. Equip us for the work that lies outside these doors this week. Keep us close. Keep us on a short leash, Lord, free from great sin. Always eager to confess and to repent, to seek your face, to read your word, to pray, to worship, and to gather together as often as we can in meetings just like this. And every time we do, Lord, change us. Here am I, Lord. Pray that out loud with me, would you? Here am I, Lord. Transform me. Change me, Lord. Make me more than I am. I've come to the top of the mountain to seek you once again. I am yours. I'm thankful that you are mine. In Jesus' name.